As we come this evening to the second sermon in the series, What Does the Bible Teach Concerning So-Called Homosexual Marriage? Last month we began considering what does the Bible say about marriage, and particularly looking into the scriptures, into Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. And in the first point this evening, we'll just review that in brief. But then secondly, after considering what is marriage, to consider this evening, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And today, as we'll consider what the Bible says about homosexuality, we'll see that not only is it impossible for two men or two women to be married because of what marriage is and what it is for, in terms of what does the Bible say about marriage, but because any such union is always sinful. And I want to consider the subject under three headings tonight. And firstly, all sexual relations outside of marriage are condemned. All sexual or carnal relations outside of marriage are condemned. Positively, we can say it this way, that the Bible holds, God gives us in his word as the standard of and a declaration of his will for us as to what is pleasing to him, that marriage, that union of a man and a woman, is the only legitimate context for sexual relations, the only place for that union between a man and a woman. We've seen this when we consider the nature of marriage, that it is a one flesh relationship. Remember, we define marriage to be a permanent and exclusive voluntary union of one man and one woman with divinely defined roles for husband and wife. This is a place of safety where there is commitment, and that is the there is commitment and an obligation to faithfulness. And within that relationship, that's the place where such intimacy can be enjoyed, and the only place where it should be enjoyed. Also, as we think of the purpose of marriage, chiefly to glorify God, and so therefore, if it's for the glory of God, then God defines how we would do that. But also specifically remember that marriage is given for the purpose of mutual help. We have work to do in this world together for procreation, for the bearing and raising of children. The place for that is in marriage. God said to the beasts of the earth, the fowls of the air, be fruitful and multiply, and each according to their kind. And there are different ways in which they do that. But as regards man, whom he created in his image, male and female, he gave marriage to be the place that they would be fruitful and multiply. One man and one woman bearing and raising children under his blessing and from generation to generation. And also that marriage is given, and then now in the context of after sin has come into the world, so that a husband and a wife, as they are faithful to one another, will be helping each other to be avoiding fornication, to be pure before God and one another in those things. And so that's the context for such carnal or sexual relations, that physical intimacy, and anything else, anywhere else, by anyone else, is forbidden. This is why it's important to think biblically and also use biblical language as regards these matters, that when we consider the matter of homosexuality and say that that is a sin, that we are not saying that all hetero sexual relationships are therefore good. Because no, God says we are not to be pro-heterosexual in that sense, but pro-marriage. It is not about just any man and any woman, it is about a husband and a wife and anything else. We read there in Leviticus 18 of these various forbidden relationships. And we should understand in reading that chapter that these different relationships that are forbidden, that's not talking about. That is talking about marriages that would be tried to be formed between these people. That's not. There was, of course, the mention of, say, of adultery, a married man with another man's wife. But these are marriages that God forbade. He's saying that is not marriage, as well as those other acts that God forbade. But what we should see initially is that there is no, when we're considering the issue of homosexual marriage, and what does the Bible say about homosexuality, because that's the very topical matter today in our climate. But that the Scriptures, while it speaks of those things, does not single out that activity as worse than anything else, or as sinful, whereas other sexual relationships are all okay. All these things are condemned and sinful before God. And by the way, also, as we consider Leviticus 18, we should see that it is very clearly part of God's moral law. This was not just something that was just for Israel, certainly not part of the ceremonies. We can see that in the context of the chapter, that God is speaking as to the things that are wicked, not only in Israel, but in those nations that are around them. The nations that, where they've come from in Egypt, where they're going to, it is for the sake of these sins that these nations have been spewed from the land and that God is judging them. So this applies to all men at that time. But also we see that the New Testament refers back to some of these same laws as regards forbidden marriages and shows that that those are a continuous prohibition, always forbidden in regards to John the Baptist when he was rebuking King Herod for taking his brother's wife, which is forbidden here in God's law, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have a man there in the Corinthian church who married his father's wife, which we find, which Paul said, well, that even the Gentiles don't do those things, but that is in, establishing that these are part of God's moral law. And so that is where I want to start tonight. All sexual relations outside of marriage are condemned. And so we are not just those who would react against a certain sin, and because we might happen to find that particularly abhorrent, or because that might be prevalent today. But we should look about us in society and see that really all of those things we have read of, that they are being practiced and God's law is being violated and marriage is being despised in all of those different ways. Also, just want to read from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 to 7 as regards some of these things that we are, while we are looking at a particular area of sin, we are to be seeking holiness and to be thinking rightly as regards the entirety of this part of God's law concerning the seventh commandment. Ephesians 5 verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Those words there, fornication, uncleanness, whoremonger, unclean person, while they sometimes might have a particular reference They are often used in the scriptures as regards all of these sorts of sins against the seventh commandment, as regards how we use our bodies between one another. Secondly, all homosexual relations are condemned. So homosexual means between two men or two women. And the Bible holds out that all homosexual relations are condemned. That means whenever, whoever, however. Because there are some, and even some who would seek to claim, who would claim to be Christians and seek to, and would twist the Bible to suit their case, who would suggest that the Bible only condemns such actions and activities when there is violence and coercion involved, or when there's promiscuity. But they would say that if you have two men or two women who basically want to be just faithful to each other in that sense, and then that's not dealt with in the Bible, and therefore we have to deal with that. We have to see that that is dealt with on other grounds, and they would be bringing in other sorts of lawlessness and appealing to love and these things, to these and a very worldly understanding of love. But the Bible shows that homosexual activity relations is always wrong. It's condemned in general, as we've considered, under that under fornication or whoremongering or uncleanness in its broadest sense. But also in particular, the Bible deals particularly with this sin, as it does with many other sins. And in considering these points, I want us to see first that homosexuality is shown as sinful in biblical history. In biblical history. And we turn first to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And we'll read from verse 4 through 9. And the narrative is, this history is that Lot, Abraham's nephew, had moved into the city of Sodom, which had already been described as an exceeding wicked city, and whose sin had come up before the Lord, and the Lord sent his angels to investigate, as it were, the situation, and also to rescue Lot from there, and Lot brought them into his home. And it says there in verse 4, and these angels, they appeared as men. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he must needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And what we should see there, that this is the sin, and homosexual sin, that is being described here, or the desire for such, that when the men said that they wanted Lot to bring out those who they thought were men, that we may know them, they were wanting to deal with them not only violently but immorally, in such a way as the scriptures describe as a man lying with a man, as with a woman. And we there are some who seek to get away from this, but we should understand that word know, obviously it has a very broad meaning in the scriptures, from knowing about someone to knowing someone in terms of friendship, within a marriage. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. So talking about that intimate knowledge of a husband and a wife. And here, it is as regards also not, it's certainly an abomination and great wickedness, but it is that same carnal knowledge. And we see that also from Lot's own wicked response, that he would even offer his daughters instead. We won't deal with that matter tonight, but just to say that that is an absolutely wicked thing that he was intending, mentioning to do, and the Lord preserved him from that. And also that the men were clearly not just wanting to get to know these people, as some might suggest, because they talk about dealing worse with Lot than they were going to deal with these men. Also, as we look into the New Testament in Jude chapter 7, we have, as it were, a divine commentary on this episode. And there Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange or other flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah, Gomorrah involved in this and destroyed also with Sodom, they were known for this, and this was an example of their wickedness, going, giving themselves over to fornication, so that immorality as regards these things, and going after strange flesh. It was that unnatural use, as Romans describes. Also, as regards Sodom, there are those who would refer to Ezekiel chapter 16 and trying to get away from making this to be a sin, homosexuality to be a sin, and suggesting that while perhaps these men were dealing wickedly, their main problem was pride and lack of hospitality. And so in Ezekiel 16, in verse 49, the Lord says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they say, there you go. See, it's talking about the sin of Sodom, and it doesn't even mention these wicked actions and homosexuality. But if we continue in verse 50, it says, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now they would probably seek to take that in a very general sense. But we should see there that, yes, there was pride, yes, there was idleness, there was a lack of hospitality clearly. These angels could not find a place to stay. But also that reference to committing abomination before God seems to be the climax of those sins. And if we look, as we read in Leviticus 18, it speaks there of that sin of lying, a man lying with a man being an abomination, as well as those various distortions of marriage and abuses of marriage being abominations to God. And so this is also a reference to that sin. Also, in terms of, as we see homosexuality shown to be sinful in biblical history, we can look in Judges chapter 19. Judges 19 is a terrible case where we see during that period of the Judges, which we've been considering in, as regards the book of Ruth as well, we see the lawlessness that was in the land, and an example of that is given when we see a city of Israel that has become like Sodom. They've become like Sodom, and that's the point. And they've gone away from the law of God, and we see that they must be purged from Israel later on. But if we look there in Judges 19, we won't read, well, I won't sort of recount the whole story, but a similar situation where a man has come to a city. No one would take him in, and an old man takes him into his house. And this is Gibeah of Benjamin. Verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And it continues in a similar sense to this story in Sodom as regards the, except it came to fruition as regards the offering of a woman instead. But what we see is that this is clearly seen to be wicked. Verse 23, the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, I pray you, do not so wickedly. The city has become like Sodom. So homosexuality is shown as sinful in biblical history. Secondly, under this point, homosexuality is defined as sinful in biblical law. It is, as we read, as I mentioned, it is an abomination. God hates it. That's what it means. That's what an abomination is. In Proverbs 6:16, and it says this, not as regards homosexuality or sodomy, but just as regards this understanding what is an abomination. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. So when something's an abomination, God hates it, and we should hate it. So to refer, we read in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, we won't go into that tonight. That penalty was particularly for Israel. We won't be looking at in terms of civil laws as regards penalties for such sins this evening. But we see there an abomination. And there's no qualification as to if men lie together in this way or in this setting where there's violence or coercion or whatever it is. It is just absolute. Also Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 and 18. There shall be no whore, in the margin it says Sodomites, of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of an whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And we come to the first occasion in the scriptures now we see this reference to a sodomite. And we'll talk about that language in a minute. And why it's used and whether we should use it. But also there that in the scriptures there in Deuteronomy 23, first there's this reference to whores, harlots, females, and then to males, sodomites, and then in the next verse talks about not bringing into God's house, as it were, the hire, the money from an whore or the price of a dog. It's not talking about selling your dog, it's calling the sodomites dogs, and that's how the scriptures would refer to them. It's an abomination. These both are an abomination. And therefore, because this was in God's law so clearly, what we see in Israel's history continuing was that homosexuality or sodomy was to be purged from Israel with the idols, with the child sacrifice, with these other wickednesses. And so we have these descriptions of kings in the books of Kings. So there's a description of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And it says of him in 1 Kings 14:24, and there were also sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So this isn't commending his reign. He was putting up with this. He was not dealing with it. But as regards King Asa, 1 Kings 15:12, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Jehoshaphat, 1 Kings 22:46, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Also Josiah, many years later, 2 Kings 23:7, and he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So that weaving hangings for the grove, that's talking about idol worship, worshipping of the idols, these groves, these groups of trees that they would either establish or set the wood up, or they'd in special groves to set up their altars and so forth. So these things were to be gotten rid of, and the godly kings did get rid of them. But what we see from this, as regards that homosexuality is defined as sinful in biblical law, is that we should understand this was a moral offence. It was not ceremonial. It wasn't just an issue of, well, the pagans, the nations around, they incorporate these things and these type of people in their worship, and we shouldn't do that in our worship. And it wasn't just a judicial thing. It wasn't just a judicial law just for Israel. And how do we know that? Because we see in the scriptures homosexuality was sinful before the law was given to Israel. So it is expressly seen, is clearly seen to be sinful in Sodom. Also, that when it is declared to be sinful, a man lying with a man, it is declared to be the case, whether for an Israelite or for a native-born Israelite or for one who is just sojourning with them in the land, whether for Israel as a nation or whether for the nations who were before them or who were coming after them. And that sin, as well as part of that package of abomination that was being practiced in the land, was the reason why God was getting rid of those nations. Their sin had just piled up before him, and including all these transgressions of the seventh commandment. And this was held out to Israel as an example, a negative example, that lest they follow that example, lest they would be destroyed. So homosexuality is defined as sinful in biblical law. But thirdly, under this point, so still under the point of all homosexual relations are condemned, homosexuality is declared to be sinful in the New Testament. This is not just something of Old Testament law. Now, we've seen that even in the Old Testament law, that it cannot be just confined to the ceremonial or to Israel as a nation. But it is the same standard, the same moral standard through the New Testament as well. And so we read in Romans chapter 1, we see very clearly that all homosexual activity is wickedness. This is part of that wickedness. It's not the only wickedness, but part of that very wickedness that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against. And we see something of that in verse 26 through 28. Some might argue that in verse 24, it says there, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. Some might argue that applies exclusively to this homosexual behaviour. I would think that perhaps this is a broader reference to all we see in our nation, the world surrounding us. We see all sorts of uncleanness, that men and women have been given up to the lust of their heart, and that dishonouring their bodies between themselves. I would see this as being a broader reference. But in verse 26 through 28, we see something of the nature of this homosexual abomination. It says that for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural cause into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly or unfitting, unbecoming, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, the mind that is dark, that cannot make any judgment, to do those things which are not convenient, which are not proper. And what we see here also in this description of homosexuality and the abomination of it is that it is not only unlawful. God here, he wasn't making them do it, but this was something that men and women wanting to do, and God leaving them in their sin. What a fearful thing to be left in our sin, to be hardened in it. But we see that this is not just one type of homosexuality, just that bad type, as the world might say, that promiscuity or that violent type. Particularly here, we see that there is a consensual consent here, and that is condemned. It says they burn in their lust one toward another. It is mutual. And it speaks of God's judgment, even in giving them over to it. God left them in their sin. They got what they lusted after. Another reference in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. There Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And there are two terms used there. We see again, there is no focus upon this particular sin. And so we also must not focus upon this particular sin. There are some sins there that we might not think about much, such as those who covet. But there is reference there in two terms to this abomination, and that is the effeminate, literally the soft. And it refers to those, to a man acting like a woman. It refers to a man acting like a woman, effeminate, soft. And then abusers of themselves with mankind. Literally, lying with a man. It's a reference. The same word in 1 Timothy 1:10 is translated, "them that defile themselves with mankind." And it's the same language, and I believe referring back by Paul using that language to Leviticus 18. There in Leviticus 18, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." And here Paul refers to those who lie with mankind. And so we see that it is moral. Paul also there establishing those laws as moral. So homosexuality clearly in Romans and 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1 declared to be sinful, by whoever and however it is done. As I said, I wanted to come back to the point of the name. What's in a name? In our Bibles, in the Authorised Version of the Bible, our English version, homosexuals are referred to as sodomites. And they are engaging in the sin of sodomy. It's a reference back to the city of Sodom. That's what it means. Sodomy is the sin of Sodom. Not the only sin, but that chief sin. That sin that is singled out in different parts of Scripture. And sodomy is how, obviously, our Scriptures have been translated in reference to that sin and how that sin has been referred to for hundreds of years in the English language. Perhaps you've noticed it's not a very popular term today, and that if it is used, it would be seen to be judgmental, it would be seen to be unkind, it would perhaps be termed hate speech. And if you would look in at least most of the modern Bible versions, you will not find it. So how should we refer to this sin? Well, we should not call those who are either men lying with men or women with women, we should not call them, as they might call themselves, gay or queer. What does gay mean? Gay means happy. They've taken it for themselves, they've hijacked that word. We must not use it. Because whatever appearances they might put on, they are far, as we understand, true joy and happiness. They are, in fact, far from happy. They are walking in the path of judgment. We should not give in to that. And queer, what does queer mean? It means different. Trying to just give the perception that they're just different. They're doing a different thing. What about the term homosexual? Now, the term homosexual is accurate. Describes what is happening. That there are homo, meaning same, so there are two of the same, two men or two women. Hetero, heterosexual, hetero means other or different, so a man and a woman are different. But that word, and while I believe we stand can still use it, also to make ourselves understood, it's correct in definition, but we should notice about it that there is no moral element in the term. It's a clinical definition. It's saying this is what is happening, sort of scientifically. And I believe it has come into use, and also in the Bible versions, in a way to try to tone down offence to sinners, to neutralise what the scriptures say about it. And so, for example, one modern version, the NIV, in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, has this: rather than effeminate or soft, and effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind, has male prostitutes or homosexual offenders. Now notice there, under the use of those words, there are certain types of homosexual activity that are not condemned. Because it's only those homosexual offenders that are excluded from the kingdom. It's those male prostitutes that are excluded from the kingdom. By making the language politically correct, they are watering down God's law. And while not all who would use that, there would be those who would use that version who would understand that all homosexuality, is declared to be sinful whenever and by whoever, but that those sorts of translations can be used and are used to justify sin. And so I believe that while we can use that word homosexual to make ourselves understood, that sodomy, being a biblical term, biblically used term, and an historical term, and being still understood today, if we would speak of a sodomite or a sodomy, people might think it's harsh and they might be offended, but they understand who and what we are talking about. And what it shows is that this activity is immoral. It is not some neutral activity. It's not something that we are just giving a clinical definition of. It is sinful. So in the same way as we shouldn't just speak of Well, we sometimes might speak of people who are not married living together. What they are doing is committing fornication. And when a man has a mistress, he's committing adultery. We have to name sins for what they are from the scriptures. Name those sins: adultery, fornication, lust, covetousness, sodomy, theft, blasphemy. The word sodomy is not a Hebrew or a Greek word. You won't find it there behind those words in the scriptures, but that word does accurately refer to that sin, and it reflects, as the scriptures point back to, that negative example of Sodom. Very briefly, as we think of this current debate, the world wants to speak of homosexual marriage. And it's interesting just to think that by using that phrase, homosexual marriage, they are really assuming that both words, they're taking both words for themselves. Homosexual, it's just a neutral activity. It's just out there. That's what it is. Marriage, they see to be something fluid. We can pour into it what we want. But what we've seen is that the Bible shows clearly that marriage is something defined. It's part of God's moral law as to what marriage is. And there is a clear and exclusive definition of marriage. And the Bible calls homosexuality sodomy. Perhaps it could help so that people understand. And perhaps if we refer more rather to sodomite marriage and that push for sodomite marriage, then people might understand what's at stake. Thirdly, we should see from the scriptures that God can save sodomites. God is powerful to save sodomites. He is powerful and able to save fornicators, blasphemers, thieves, murderers, liars, and sodomites. And that's what we must see that in the scriptures. So we can see in Romans chapter 1, we read that portion as to the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all sin, and also that sin of sodomy. But before that portion we read in verse 16, Paul speaks of the power of God to save. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who will live by faith? Who will be saved? Those who believe, including those described in verse 26 to 28. If they repent and believe, they will be saved, because the just will live by faith. God is well able to save them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read verse 9 and 10, and I stopped deliberately there, wanting to come back to verse 11, which is a wonderful description of the gospel and the power of God to save there. We'll read from verse 9 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Because God is just. Listen to this, verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, there's the congregation sitting, and even as we're sitting here, and we're sinners from different backgrounds and we've sinned in different ways. There they were sitting, and in the congregation there were those who had been sodomites. There were those who had been thieves and covetous, fornicators, adulterers. God has saved them. God is powerful to save. They were forgiven of their sins. They were justified. They've been washed. They've been sanctified. Can a sodomite change? A sodomite can be changed by the power of God. Forgiven and changed. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And also 1 Timothy. I find it wonderful that each of these places that we've read in the New Testament, we've read of the sin of sodomy and some description of it or reference to it. But there is, in connection with it, there's a description of the power of God to save even such. And further on in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, he continues, he's been describing these lawless people, those that the law is for, these lawbreakers, including those, in verse 10, whoremongers and those that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and so on. And then he describes himself, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is saying, do you think that you are too far gone, that you're beyond the grasp of God, that you're too much of a sinner? Christ Jesus came to save you. Whether it would be that you are in the depths of sodomy, that you are, would, someone would be just right in the middle of that culture, even a chief organizer in that sense, and pushing this cause. God, Christ came to save sinners, even such as that one. And if they would turn from their sin, they will be saved. Even as Paul was saved, even as each Christian here has been saved from our sin. And this is why it is important that we call the sin what it is. Why it can only help if we leave aside the terms of the world and use the scriptural terms. We might be called unloving for naming sodomy for what it is. But is it unloving to pretend that someone's life-threatening illness is not? Is it unloving to tell someone that their malignant and potentially deadly cancer is benign? To sort of neutralise it. And it's not loving to allow sinners to pretend that their sin is not. That's not loving. To pretend that their sin is not, whatever their excuse might be, whether they think that they were born that way or whether they think that every choice is as right as the next. The reality of the world today is what is described by Isaiah in Isaiah 5 verse 20 as regards sodomy. There Isaiah said, not in regards to sodomy, but I'm applying this to what we see today. Isaiah says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What we see today is what Christ spoke of in Luke 16:15. He said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We see that which is highly esteemed, which is getting higher and higher, it would seem, in the sight of men. It's an abomination in the sight of God, and we have to be willing to call it that. And what we see is a world that is increasingly what is described in Romans 1 as where we see men and women in a culture, a society, given over to its lusts, given over to fornication, given over to uncleanness, given over to sodomy. And we should also identify from Romans that the cause of that, what lies under or before that giving over, is indeed the lust of their heart, the wickedness of their heart. But it's a denying of their Creator, a denying of him, of the worship that he is due. Worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. Making man the measure. Getting rid of God, getting rid of his law. And so they are given over. And that giving over is the beginning of the judgment. We should see it as the beginning of the judgment upon those nations. That what begins as a rejection of God, a rejection of the worship of the living God, of not thanking him, not being thankful, as it says. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. The Lord gives over to uncleanness, to this sodomy, and then greater judgment would come. We see it in the scriptures, in Sodom, in Gomorrah. The Lord was patient with them, but their sins piled up till the Lord wiped them out. We see it in the land of Canaan. Even in the time of Abraham, the Lord spoke of the wickedness of them. Hundreds of years later, after the Lord had given them much opportunity to repent, the sins had piled up and had added to them all these abominations. The land spewed them out. We see it in history. We see it in various civilizations, in Greece, in Rome, and the same pattern. Not that those civilizations were worshipping God, but as they turned from God, turned to idols and worshipped them, and they became vain in their thinking. We see the tearing apart of those civilizations as they just descended into wickedness and this fornication and this sodomy, child sacrifice, and all those things. And that's how we should see the situation today. We must know the times in which we live. We must be separate from any form of such worldliness. Those who name the name of Christ must not joke, make any sort of jokes or jesting about sodomy or any of these things. That must be far from us. We must tremble to think of those things being on our lips. Ephesians 5:4 says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We must put away all such things. We must also deal honestly with sodomite temptations in our own hearts and in those around. Even if you are not or I am not tempted in this way, some are, clearly. Many follow after them. Many give in to them. But there are temptations to this. We must know our own deceitful hearts. There is a way, the scriptures say, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't go with your heart, whether it's been to this sin or that sin. Whatever the devil, as we know our own deceitful hearts, whatever the devil might promise and whatever pleasures might appear to be at the end, it is the way of death. It's an abomination. We must realise that all sodomites, all of these homosexual thoughts, words and deeds are sin. Even as Christ spoke of, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery with her. He's sinned against her. Sinned against God. So any sodomite thought, word or deed, whether as a man or a woman, it's a sin against God. needs to be repented of, needs to be resisted, such temptation. That sin needs to be repented of, not followed after. We must be. Ourselves, and as we speak to others and be praying for others who might be in the grip of such temptation, we must be fleeing temptation, fleeing fornication, fleeing sodomy. We must be seeking after Christ, taking refuge in Him, seeking His help, even as He was tempted. Christ was only tempted externally. We don't know all what temptations He received externally. There were none from within, because He was pure in every part, without sin, and yet tempted, like as we are, so we can go to Him, that He might help us in our time of need. And also we must be willing to speak the truth to all sinners about the reality of their sin. It's easy for us to tone down sin, to rename it, to revise it in some way, so as not to offend people. We must be willing to call adultery, adultery, lust, lust, blasphemy, blasphemy, sodomy, sodomy. Because only when the sin is realised will the Saviour be sought. Because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? All sexual relations outside of marriage are condemned. We should be not just pro-heterosexual. We must be pro-marriage. Because there are many sins of fornication outside of marriage. All homosexual relations are condemned. They are unlawful. God hates them. They are unnatural. They're not according to God's creation. And sodomy is what the Bible calls them. But we should realise in our words, in our prayers, and communicate this to those, even as we would speak about sodomite marriage and that proposed redefinition of marriage, that God is able to save sinners. He's able to save sodomites, to forgive them, to change them, to glorify them through faith in Christ. Amen.